great is thy faithfulness. And he's still faithful today. He's still faithful to you. Let's look to his word today and see what he has to say to us from James chapter number 4. The title of this morning's message in James in our series is called Living What We Claim We Believe. The title of the message is called How to End Wars. Sounds like a good one. It's right here. This is how we can end wars. Look at verse number 1. James 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Let's pray. Our Father, help us now to take these words, to understand them more fully, and to take them to heart. Lord, help us to understand how to end wars, wars within ourselves, wars at home, wars at work, wars around us. Father, I pray that if there's any struggling in understanding faith this morning, understanding what it is to trust in Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would make it clear in their minds. Give them faith, Lord, that they may truly believe, that they may trust Jesus as their Savior. But Lord, I pray that our homes would be homes of Spirit-led peace, that we, Lord, would live lives walking with you in peace. Lord, show us your will this morning. Show us what you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Wars. Wars have been fought throughout the ages, and if you take a look at some of the wars that have been fought, they've been started and fought for some of the craziest reasons. I was taking a look at some crazy reasons for wars. There was one war that was called the War of the Oaken Bucket, or the War of the Oak Bucket. Do we have a picture of a bucket or not? Okay, here's a bucket. Okay, the War of the Oaken Bucket. There was a fight over this bucket. The war raged for 12 years between Modena and Bologna. Is that how you say that word, Bologna? That is a place in Italy. These both are places in Italy. Some raiders from Modena stole some things from the south around Bologna, including this oak bucket of all things. And there was a war declared and raged for 12 years, and it was called the War of the Oak Bucket. There's another one. This one. There was a war fought. 1969. There was a football game between El Salvador and Honduras. They take their football very seriously. That caused such high tensions El Salvador military launched soon after an attack, an all-out attack against Honduras. And the conflict, the war lasted just 100 hours or around 4 days. But 3,000 people died in this war, in this conflict. And it was ignited by a stupid football game that got out of hand. I've seen how that can happen. I was playing badminton yesterday, and man, tempers flared, and it got ugly. No, I'm just kidding about that one. There was no war, no big conflict. Well, that's why. You got to be there to stop the wars. But every day there's conflict. There's wars. They're happening in homes, husbands and wives, between parents and the kids. And all this started in the Garden of Eden. You understand that? It started in the Garden of Eden. When the man and the woman sinned against God, they took of the fruit, they fell, and since then conflicts have been taking place. Soon after the fall, the story goes on about Adam and Eve's two sons. They have a major conflict resulting in the death of one of them, Cain and Abel. And sadly, unfortunately, there's wars in churches too, between brothers and sisters. I was reading a list of things that churches have fought about, wars that have taken place in churches, and I have a few that I'd share with you. One is in a business meeting in one church, there was a war fought over what should the length of the pastor's beard be allowed. How long should his beard be allowed to be? One church fought over whether to use some of the children's playground, some land as a children's playground or a cemetery. 45 minutes of one church business meeting was taken up arguing about the budget that was off by 10 cents. And eventually this war was stopped when someone pulled out 10 cents from their pocket and gave it. One church spent two business meetings discussing whether or not they should buy a weed trimmer for the church or not. One argument in a church erupted when someone brought some vanilla to the church for a function because the vanilla actually had some alcohol in it. In our text, we find James discussing this important theme of war. He describes three types of wars going on in the world. He also tells us how these wars can be stopped. Let's start off with the first point, the first type of war that is fought, war with each other. War with each other. This is even among believers, among brothers, among sisters. He says in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? He's speaking to the church of Christ. And we sit back and we say, well, surely we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Shouldn't brethren live together in harmony and unity? And of course, the answer comes back, yes, of course, we're all bought and saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ. We all have a home in heaven. We have eternity there together. We're going to be serving the Lord together forever. Of all people, we should live together in peace and harmony. Unfortunately, this often isn't the case, is it? And you understand, if you've been around for any length of time, you've been a believer, you've been even in churches for some time, you've seen where this isn't the case. And even in the Bible, there's examples. Remember Lot's quarrel with Abraham. There was a conflict there. King David's own son, Absalom, declared war on his own father. Even Jesus' disciples argued among themselves, and there was a conflict over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Paul and Barnabas later had a conflict, a serious conflict, over John Mark, and it resulted in separating from ministering together. We see different churches in the New Testament as a whole. In the Corinthian church, we see they were suing each other in court. There was such conflict inside the church. Various fights and services. In Galatia, Paul said that they were biting and devouring one another. In Philippi, Paul wrote because two women were having serious trouble getting along, and they were both godly women used by the Lord within the church. And he urged people to help them to get over whatever conflict it was. It wasn't mentioned, but get over it and to come to peace with one another. And so we can easily be at war with one another. Amen? Why? James begins to answer this question by explaining another war going on. That leads us to number two, which is a war within ourselves. Verse 1, continuing, says, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." It is this war inside of them that caused the wars that they had in the church with each other. When James says war within your members, is not talking about the members of the church itself. He's talking about inside the persons. There's another example of this when Paul uses the same term. In Romans 7, verse 23, Paul says, "I see another law in my members." He's not talking about the members of the church. He's referring to something else. "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So this members that he is referring to, it literally refers to body parts, arms and limbs and the like. But in this context, what it's referring to is the person's inmost being, the conflict inside. Another term that we could substitute is flesh, and Paul uses that term, or the natural man, or like we saw from James last week, the sensual man, the one who is listening to the natural, sinful nature, and not to the spirit. And so we see here this war in their members, that is in their own selves, but they are yielding not to the spirit, but to the flesh, the natural man. James is saying this inner desire to lust after things that you don't have is what makes us fight with others. That's what he said here when he goes on, "You lust and do not have, you murder and cannot obtain." They're giving into a desire to have, whether it's to have control, to have the upper hand, to have what other people have. There's an inner conflict within their members that is causing this conflict with other members of the church, of their brothers and sisters. So putting it simply, the cause is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness, not others-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Is this a problem anybody here struggles with ever? Struggle with self-centeredness? Such self-centeredness leads to a couple of things. James puts it. He says in verse 2, "You murder, you fight, you war." It leads us to wrong actions. It leads us to wrong actions. Perhaps not literally, hopefully in church they weren't killing each other, I hope. But they were warring. They were fighting. And I guess, you know, Jesus put it when he said, you know, whoever hates a brother has murdered him. Because God knows the innermost thoughts of a person. And so this church, they were filled with fighting, arguing, and perhaps there was hatred being worked between them. And it wasn't right. So such self-centeredness here within the church leads to the wrong kind of actions, but also leads to wrong praying. James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss." that you may spend it on your pleasures. So they were trying to handle things on their own power, in the flesh, with the natural man, with their own members, the sensual man. They were trying to handle things themselves, and they weren't going to God. And whenever they did go to God, it was not in the right heart. It was not for the right things to seek God's will in anything, but rather it was to get things that they wanted. They were treating God wrongly when it came to prayer. And we've talked about this in church many times, that the focus of prayer is not for you to bring God's will around to your will and your desires, but prayer brings us into fellowship and harmony in our will to line up with God's will. And that's why our prayer is always, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done. But this is not the kind of prayer that they were praying because of self-centeredness that was working in the people. This is why we are often at war with one another. War, angry disagreements between people first starts with people who are at war within themselves. There's a conflict taking place inside. James gives us the answer of why this is so when he describes yet another war that's going on. And that is a war with God. From verses 4 to verse 10. A war with God. This is the root of every war. Whether internal or external, it is rebellion against God. Those at war with others are also at war with themselves because they ultimately are in conflict with God. One who is truly at peace and walking with the Lord, walking with God, is at peace and able to walk with others. How do we declare war on God according to this passage? I hope you haven't in your mind thought, I am declaring war on God. But James gives us some other ways that we are declaring war on God. And the first is this, by being friends with the world. Look at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So if you're a friend of the world, you are then by default an enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Like all of the Bible, we must understand what he is saying here in the right context. After all, doesn't the Bible say, for God so loved the world that he gave his son? And aren't we to love others in this world? Aren't we to love the world? Like members that we saw earlier, this word is used to represent something. In particular, when James and others are referring to not loving the world, they are talking about the spirit and philosophy of this world that is against God. This is what it's referring to. Love of self, love of pleasure, love of sin, loving things in this world that are contrary to God. There's an old song that goes, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know the song? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And that's the Christian's attitude to this world. We're in this world. This world is not our home, though. We're passing through. We have a new home. This world is corrupt. This world is under sin. And we're looking for a new city, a new place, a new home. We're passing through. We are here temporarily. We are here on a temporary work visa. We are not here with a citizenship or even a permanent residence. This is temporary, a work visa, you could say. So we declare war on God by being friends with the world. The world's philosophy, the world's ways, and the things that are contrary to God. And we love the world and its ways more than we desire and love God. Second, we declare war with God by yielding to the flesh. We already saw James reference to members in verse 1, and then in verse 5 he states, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Okay, he says, do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? First of all, just a side note, it doesn't appear here that James is quoting a specific Old Testament quote, but he's quoting more of a general a teaching from the scripture. Oftentimes, usually, when they say the scripture says, it's a pretty much a direct quote from the Old Testament. This one is not the case. In many Bibles, the quote is all capitalized. You may notice this one is not for that particular reason, but it is an understood teaching, and James knew the scriptures very well, and so he generalizes a teaching here. But he says, oh, thank you. How'd you know? I need it. Last week we saw James' reference to sensual wisdom as opposed to spiritual. Here we see the Spirit is desirous of control of ourselves as opposed to our flesh. And our flesh in Scripture always refers to the natural, unregenerate man. If you are born again, the Bible's clear that you have the Spirit of God in you. You are not the same. You have been changed. But many people, many Christians still insist on going around carrying the old flesh, the dead flesh that has been crucified with them, and submitting and yielding to that because it's familiar, it's comfortable, and that's why we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive unto God. And that reckoning means counting it to be so. That means that if God has declared you to be a new creation, if you have been declared free of sin, if you have the Spirit of God in you, then account it to be so in your life and live accordingly, and you can. You are not a slave to sin. You are not unregenerate. You are not a victim of sin anymore. And you have that ability because God has done that in your life. So account it to be so. Reckon it to be so. We don't need to yield to our flesh anymore. You're not just a victim of sin anymore. You are a conqueror through Christ. And you have victory in Him over these things. Don't yield to the flesh. Don't yield to the natural man. Don't act like an unregenerate man when you have been regenerated. We declare war on God by being friends with the world, yielding to the flesh, and one more, just siding with the devil, siding with him, standing with him. Therefore, in verse 6, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Satan's greatest tool or his greatest weapon is pride. Instilling pride in people, and people who are filled with pride are going to be people who are more ready and equipped and prepared to take up arms and to fight a war. Because there's pride at stake here, and Satan will stir in that and stir that up in you. That's his greatest weapon. And siding with the devil is declaring war on God. That's why we're told here to resist the devil, because you can. We'll get more on that in just a moment, but let's look at number 4, how to enjoy peace with God. He doesn't leave us without hope. He doesn't leave us just saying, well, that's the way it's going to be. There's going to be fights and wars even among you brethren in the church. How to enjoy peace with God. First of all, we are to submit to God. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God. This word submit literally means to be in subordination to. That is, you're acknowledging God, you're in command, you're the commander. I am, well, what's the term? Okay, if he's the general, what's the lowest? You're the enlistee, whatever, the private. Okay, you are underneath him, and you are acknowledging his leadership and superiority over you. It means to get ourselves in proper rank. That's what this word submit means, to get ourselves in proper rank. I am not the most important person. I am under submission and under proper rank to the Lord, and Christ is my example, my leader, and I must follow and obey and listen to him. Submit to God. We must unconditionally surrender ourselves under his leadership. In our heart, our desire and our will is to always be, not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because I am not the one in charge. And I am not the one that is the most important. And it's not my will that is to be done. It's his, the commanders, the leaders. So submit to God. That's the first step to peace here. But second, resist the devil. Again, in verse 7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. literally, this resist means to stand opposed. Stand your ground. Stand up against him. As opposed to standing with him or just going along with what he says and what he directs and his commands, because he's not our leader. We have put ourselves under rank to Christ. So it says, resist the devil. Stand opposed to him. You are not a victim of Satan. He is not stronger than you with Christ in you. You are more than a conqueror through Christ. You have the victory in Christ. Next time you're faced with the same old temptations in your life, the same old temptations that perhaps have come along all the time, claim your place as a child of God. You don't have to submit to the devil anymore, and you can stand opposed to him. Resist the devil. That's what it means, to stand opposed to him and say, no, I'm a child of God. You do not have any authority over me. I am under rank to Christ. He is my commander. He is the one that is in charge of me. Satan has no hold on you. Walk in your freedom. Walk in your freedom. Stop acting like a victim of Satan, because you are not. You have victory in Jesus. We need to sing that song again, don't we? Victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood or blood. Flood, I think. Beneath the cleansing flood. Great song, some great teaching in it. But it reminds us where our victory is. And we need to be reminded of that. Resist the devil. It doesn't just mean, oh, no, no, I can't, I shouldn't. It means to stand opposed to him and claim your place and your authority as under God. You submitted to God. You got yourself in your proper rank. Now you stand opposed to the devil. And third, draw near to God. In verse 8, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do we draw near to God? It says, cleanse our hands. Cleanse your hands. Don't allow sins in your life to go on unconfessed. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. A Christian who sins is still a Christian, okay? I don't want to give you the idea that if you sin and you're a Christian, well, you're not a Christian anymore. No, but we shouldn't allow sin to go unconfessed, because that weakens the Christian. Unconfessed sin weakens the Christian. It weakens our fellowship with the Father, our friendship. It puts a wedge in our friendship, our fellowship with him, and it weakens our life, our testimony, our power. So we're to cleanse our hands. Don't let sin go unconfessed. And then he says, purify your hearts. Be single-minded in your devotion to the Lord. The washing of hands, that picture is an external picture of dealing with, you know, sin that has come into your life. But this purifying your hearts refers to something internal. And it is that devotion, that single-mindedness, that not being double-minded in our ways, but keeping our focus and our mind on our Lord, on pleasing Him, submitting to Him, resisting the devil, and drawing ourselves near to God. Then he says, fourth, humble yourselves in the sight of God. In verse 9, he says, lament and mourn and weep. Does this sound like how you want to live every day? Lamenting and mourning and weeping? Well, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, didn't he? He's not just referring to those who are just crying and flooding their tears every day of their life. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. This is referring to our sin. And true mourning for our sin is how we remain humble before God. We see how much we need His grace all the time. We acknowledge our need for His grace. Yes, we were saved by grace, but we must see also each day of our lives we must live by grace. We need His grace every day of our lives. And the end result of this kind of heart, this kind of humility to God, is He will lift you up. He lifts us up. He will lift you up. He will exalt you. We don't exalt ourselves. We don't puff ourselves up. We don't fill ourselves with pride. That's not our place. We humble ourselves and acknowledge our need for grace. When we have this kind of attitude, it makes it hard to want to be in a fighting mode. And fifthly, we see we are to refuse to judge others. Stop judging your brothers and sisters. This is not the same as confronting a brother in sin. We're told to do that. And that's not judging. If God's made the judgment and we are pointing out to them what God has said, that's not us judging a brother. That is helping a brother. When we declare to others, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, we're not judging others. We are pointing them to what God has said. So we have to understand what this judging doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you can't speak the truth in love. He says in verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. This kind of speaking that he's talking about is not helping a brother who's in sin. It's not discipling a younger brother who needs to learn what God has said. This is unhelpful, nasty remarks from a heart that is filled with pride. That's going to lead to more war. When he says speak evil of the law and judges the law, it means that what we do is forbidden already, and so if we are judging our brother and speaking evil, this is already in the law as saying this is not right. And so if you do this and you're pointing a finger at a brother saying you're being a lawbreaker yourself and you're setting yourself up above the law and you yourself are being the law and we're setting ourselves over God. Refuse to judge. So the question this morning, my question I want to leave you with is, do you want peace? Do you want the war to stop? Peace with your husband, your wife, peace with others, peace with yourself, peace with God. I urge you to follow James' advice here. Submit to God. This is where it begins, putting yourself in proper rank. God, you are Lord, you are God, I am not, and I am under you, and I will submit to you. This is what we came to when we came to salvation. When we came to trust Jesus as our Savior, we had to submit ourselves to Him. In the Christian life, this is a continuous thing that we got to be reminded of. And don't get insubordinate. Don't get to thinking that it's about you. Keep yourself in submission to God. Resist the devil. As a Christian, you don't have to be a victim of him anymore. You shouldn't live as a victim. You can live as a conqueror through Christ. Satan may do his best against you, and that's okay, but you stand opposed to him. Draw near to God. We draw near through cleansing our hands and our hearts. The Bible says he will draw near to us. And we humble ourselves. Remember what you have been saved from, your need for grace. And then refuse to judge because you realize, you know, your brothers and your sisters also have the need of that same grace that you need every day. Let's have peace. Let's have peace in our homes, in our lives, in ourselves, in our church, in our communities, in our jobs. We need his peace. Amen? Would you stand with me? With your head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. First of all, is there anybody here that would say to me, Pastor Ken, I need peace in my life. I need peace between me and God. In other words, I'm not sure I know God. I want to. I believe the Lord may be speaking to me and convicting my heart about this very thing right now. But would you pray for me? I want peace with God. I want peace with Him. I want to know God. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Would you raise your hand if that's your heart, your testimony right now? Pastor Ken, just pray for me. I want peace with God. Amen. Anyone else? Pastor Ken, just pray for me. I need that peace in my life, first of all. My friend, I want to urge you, if that's your heart, the first thing that you need to be doing right now is to submit to God. Get yourself in proper rank. You come to Him not only as your Savior, He died for you, He loves you, He wants to forgive you of all your sins because of the work on the cross, but you also come to Him as Lord. That means He is the boss, He is in charge. You will submit to Him under His leadership, under His rulership. He's the Lord of your life now. And I urge you today to do that. And you may come forward at the invitation and just mention, hey, I need to trust Jesus today. You can do that. Are there any brothers and sisters in this place right now that would say, just pray for me. There's been some wars going on in my life. And I just pray for me that I may do what James is telling me this morning. These things that he has mentioned to me in this book, I must submit myself, resist the devil, draw near to God, humble myself, and refuse to judge. I want peace, God's peace, in my life. Pastor Ken, would you pray for me in this? Is there anyone here that would say that? Pastor Ken, I need his peace in my life at this moment. There's some things that are difficult in my life, things that I'm going through, a lack of peace. Pray for me in this. Is there anyone like that? Pray for me at this time. Amen. Amen. I appreciate that. And I will pray for you, my brothers and sisters in this church. With your head bowed, if you need to come and spend some time with the Lord, come right now. If you need to come and trust Him, come now. Let me know. And we'll have someone share with you the word and just have a time of prayer with you together. But whatever your need is, come and deal with that need. With no one looking, the invitation is open to you. Amen. Would you come? Would you like to trust the Lord? Maybe you need just reminder this morning, and you need to afresh get yourself under rank to Him. Take yourself out of the picture. Maybe you need to be reminded of your need for grace every day and not to let pride creep in. Whatever it is, you know. Whatever it is, you know. Let us pray together. And church, I ask you also to remember those who may be struggling with some serious things right now. Those who may be struggling with their own relationship with the Lord even. And remember them in prayer with me. Lord, thank you so much for your word to us in James. Lord, I pray for any who are struggling inside right now. I believe your spirit may be working in their hearts, but there's a conflict going on. There's a fight for them right now. And so I pray that, Lord, your spirit would just do a miracle in their hearts, that they may come to genuine faith in you. And Lord, the many who are struggling with conflict, with wars, Father, I pray that you would strengthen them. Give them abundant grace. Lift them up, Lord. May they do their part as they submit to you, as they stand opposed to the devil and whatever he may be bringing into their lives. May they not live as a victim to him anymore. May they draw near to God through confessing their sins and, Lord, being single-minded, single-focused in their life to him. May they humble themselves and be reminded anew of what they have been saved from and their need for your grace every day. And may we refuse to judge others, to judge their intentions, their motives, but we leave that to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the peace that we can have through Jesus. The peace not only in our hearts, but in our relationships, in our lives, in our homes. We seek that. May you bring peace in this church as we are in fellowship together and serve you together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would take a seat for a few more moments, we have some announcements we'd like you to hear.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Hey, just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you. If you have your bulletins, just check on the inside pages under announcements. Under notices, we have new members class starting next Sunday. That's the 29th of April. It's going to be at 10 o'clock during the Sunday school hour, and it's going to be taking place right back in the library room. So if you've been a regular attender of International Baptist Church for some time, but yet you're not a member and you would like to be, see Pastor Ken about that, and he'll give you some of the details of the class. I believe this particular one is for 5 weeks. Is that right? 5 weeks that you would be meeting for new members class. We have a young adults and a teen or a youth group combined life group fellowship. That's coming up on Wednesday, the 2nd of May. It's going to be at 7 o'clock. Did you want to say something on that one, Josh?
And it's a way for the young adults and those who are involved in that ministry to get to know the youth, for the youth as well to get to know some of the young adults as well, and the leaders to get to know each other as well. So it's just going to be like a normal life group night, youth group, or not youth group, but like a normal life group night meeting and everything with some respond, devotion, and just some fellowship time. One for our young people to get to know our young adults, and that way we can connect, and just so that way we can be an encouragement to each other as well. So if you pray for that event, or just pray for that night as well, that it'll just go really well, and that God will bring people closer together, and that is our aim through this young adults outreach and event. So if you pray for that, that'd be really great. Also, there's no youth group this Friday night, the last Friday of the holidays, so parents and teens, you can take off this Friday and just relax. Then that Wednesday following will be our young adults and youth night.
So if you have any questions about that, just see your life group leaders for the young adults, Matt and Chandra, and for the other young adults, Joel and Jean. How did you get to be leader of the young adults, Joel? That means my life group can come too, right? We have the Bible Training Center. That's going to be starting up on the 3rd of May. That's on a Thursday. It's going to be at 7 o'clock. Communicating Biblical Messages. Pastor Ken's going to be teaching this course. So some of you have already had the first few books in the Bible Training Center for pastors and church leaders. Some of you have already done that, so you're going to be moving into this Communicating Biblical Messages. Maybe if you haven't had any of the Bible Training Center classes yet, but this one interests you, then see Pastor Ken about it as well, and maybe it would be maybe this would be a good class for you, especially if you're a teacher or someone who is regularly sharing the word through life groups and things of that sort. We have a Mother's Daughter Luncheon coming up on the 12th of May. That's the Saturday just before Mother's Day. Now, it's going to be from 11:30 until 2 o'clock. There's going to be a video presentation that goes along with that. There's going to be a lunch that goes along with that. You can see the prices that are in there. $20 for the adults and ages 13 and up. And then it's a bit reduced for the younger children. So mothers and daughters, we'd like you to come along. And also, in actuality, it's open to all the ladies. Is that right? Oh, okay. I thought you were shaking your head. No, that's right. It's open to all the ladies. So you're invited to come along, but especially ladies, if you have a daughter and you'd like to bring the daughters, come along. Or if your mother doesn't attend this church, but you're a part of the church and you'd like to bring your mother along, that would be great as well. So see Gina about that, and she'll give you all the details coming up. Our missions pray for Wesley and Priscilla. These are our missionaries that we've supported for a few years now. They were part of the church here. They went to Turkey for a bit of time. Now they're back in Brazil. They're still ministering out beyond the borders of Brazil even. So we continue to pray for them and support them. The rest of our missionaries that we support, we post the letters in the back so you can read those letters at any time of the works and the ministries that's going on there. So I think that's all of the announcements. But before we're dismissed, let's just take a moment and recognize if you're having a birthday or an anniversary this week. Anyone celebrating a birthday in this week coming up? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? Come up, Casey. It's hard when everybody's pointing at you. You can't hide any longer. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversary this week? Any wedding anniversaries? No? Let's all stand. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll have Pastor Ken come and dismiss us in prayer. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. Okay, let's be dismissed in prayer, get something to drink, have some fellowship, and let's get into our Bible study time at 10 o'clock. So I encourage you, when it's 10 o'clock time, start making your way and clear out the foyer area. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today from James. And Lord, I just pray that we would leave here today and show the peace that you bring into our lives, into our hearts, also in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we go. We thank you for that peace. In Jesus' name, amen.